Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Matt on Together in Story. Now, here is Pastor Matt.
Well, good morning, everyone. God bless America indeed, and God bless you today on this happy 4th of July. It's good to celebrate with you. I think you're my chosen crowd for celebrating Independence Day today. One way or another, I guess we're stuck with each other, so let's make the best of this thing. Well, why do we celebrate? We celebrate because of freedom, right? Freedom is the thing we celebrate today. Freedom in a nation, freedom to worship, freedom to govern ourselves. And yet, freedom in this nation is not the deepest truth or reason of celebration that we would face today or any day. The deepest reason for our celebration of freedom is going to be a freedom that we have, as Pastor Rick said, in Christ. What does Scripture say? For whom Christ has set free is free indeed. For it is for freedom that we are set free, Scripture says, Galatians 5:1, and then goes on to say, don't be bound by a yoke of slavery ever again. Did you know it's God's plan for you to be free? Free from the bondage of sin. Free from anything that would entangle us, Scripture says. That's God's plan for you, and that is the biggest reason of all to celebrate. And praise God that we live in a country where we're free to worship and express our faith. And it doesn't mean that our country is perfect. We probably can all acknowledge that this morning. We wouldn't be blind to the fact that freedom has had its challenges in our own country. And yet, it's not wrong for us to celebrate the wins whenever we can. And so I say today, we celebrate the wins. Thank God for a free country. Thank God for freedom from sin. Amen? That's reason to celebrate if there ever was one. We're going to pray here in just a moment to usher in the Lord's presence today, really in our service, and ask God to be here. And just before we do, I want to include in that prayer and make you help you to know that today, one of the things that we do as a church, Pastor Rick mentioned that your faithful and generous giving enables us to do some things as a church. One of those things is to send a team every year to do ministry to children in the foster system. It's called Royal Family Kids Camp, and that camp has had some challenges through COVID in the way that we normally do things, but our team has faithfully, I think, overcome those challenges, come up with some new ways to do that ministry. And so today, they're going to be leaving for some setup, and then throughout the course of the week, they're going to be taking day camp trips with our students. And so I just want us to pray for that team. And so I see that Jason, our director, is here today, as well as I think his wife Angie's probably here somewhere doing something. But if you're, real quickly, if you're going on that trip, is there anyone in here today? Would you just stand up real quick? If you're going to Royal Family Kids Camp and you are serving kids in the foster system. Thank you, guys. It's good to see who you are. You can be seated. And so let's just open our day in prayer and let's pray for them. So if you remember someone who just stood, kind of reach out your hand to them. They need the Lord's help this week as they lead and they minister to kids in the foster system. Lord, thank you for all that you are doing in this church and in our hearts and our lives. And God, right now, I just lift up our Royal Family Kids Camp team to you. I pray your blessing over them, your protection over them, your favor over the camp. And Lord, we pray for each kid who's going to be going, Lord, that you have drawn, that you have made a way for, and Lord, that you would keep them safe on the road, that you would help them in all of their interactions. And Lord, as lessons are taught, as interactions take place, that the story of the gospel would be told through the lives of the counselors and those who are going, so that there would be kids whose destinies are forever changed. Lord, we need you. So we ask for your hand on this camp. And God, we ask for your hand on this message today. Would you bless what we are going to look at in your word? Make it come alive in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open with me to the book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 3 today. We're continuing in a series called Together. It is the central theme of Ephesians, in fact, that thought of togetherness. Who's Ephesians written to? Well, it's written to the Ephesians, so easy one there, no Bible scholars needed. A group of people, though, within the Ephesians, the budding church of Jesus Christ at the time. It was made up of the Jews and the Gentiles. And these were a vastly different people group, and inevitably, as they came together to know Jesus, to worship Jesus, to live for Jesus, there was some conflict. As sometimes when we come together and we're different, we have conflict, right? We have conflict in our own families. We're different enough in that way. So you get a bunch of people together that are different. Sometimes there's conflict. The context of the Jews and the Gentiles, in case you're not familiar, maybe you're watching online and you're saying, who are these Jews and Gentiles? Maybe you're here today and that's kind of new to you. Well, the Jews would have been God's chosen people to reveal God and God's love to the world. This is how God had chose to reveal himself for many, many years. They had a legacy, by and large, as a people of knowing God and of serving God. Now, they had seasons where they didn't do that, but by and large, they were God's chosen people to deliver this to the world. The Gentile would then be really anyone else, anyone outside of the Jewish people. These are people groups who were not Jews. They had a legacy, by and large, of being far from God. Now, again, if you look through Scripture, there were those who were Gentiles who were close to God. And yet, by and large, they did not have a legacy of following God. And the Jews, as a result of their legacy, had somewhat of a spiritual pride about them. And it got in the way of these people groups coming together and now serving Jesus. And God's heart was and is that everyone would accept his gift of salvation through his grace, through his son, Jesus Christ, be united in faith, that they would worship together, that they would tell others about Jesus together, they would do life together. But invariably, there's conflict when two diverse people groups come together. And so Paul gives instructions to be together. If we look back to chapter 1, as we've been walking through this series, he leads off by saying that you're together in your identity. Where's your identity? Is it in your people group? Is it in your race? Is it in your spiritual pedigree? Is it in your family history? Is it in your societal status? Is it in your country of origin? No, your identity, when you're a believer, is first and foremost in Christ. And then Paul would go on to emphasize there's also a collective identity in Christ, that just as God looks at you and sees you as a unique, special, gifted individual, he also sees you when you are a believer as part of the family of God. So when we say PCC family or Portland Christian Center family, we're not emphasizing an exclusivity to this church. We are emphasizing an inclusiveness into the body of Christ. There's a collective identity we share. If you would go on to chapter 2, you'd find a teaching on together in grace. We're unified in how we have been saved. We've been saved by grace. Not by anything that you can do. Not by anything that I can do. Not by our hand are we saved, but only by Jesus Christ. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do it. Jesus did. It's by grace that you're saved. And then finally, together in peace at the end of chapter 2, Pastor Bill last week walked us through how we had no peace with one another. We had no peace with God. But because of Jesus, now we have peace. We have peace with one another, even amongst our differences. We have peace with God. He's the peacemaker. He's the peacekeeper. We're at peace with one another, and perhaps most significantly, at peace with God himself. In Ephesians 2:18, it tells us that we now have access to the Father by one Spirit. Did you know that you have access to God today? And maybe you need to hear that. Maybe you don't know. You have access to God today, and you have that access through Jesus Christ, your peace. And so today we find ourselves together in story, united in story. And today I want to point out to you the mystery that Paul talks about in the first segment of chapter 3 of Ephesians. A mystery of God's great salvation that was revealed to the Gentiles through Paul and through his own story, his own testimony, to make this revelation. And just as this revelation was made by Paul, so are you, the Christian, tasked with telling your story for the salvation of all people. So look at it with me in Ephesians 3. We'll start with verses 1 through 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. So what is Paul starting with here? He starts with a little bit of his story, his testimony. He says he's a prisoner of Christ, that he was in jail as he was writing this. And one of the things he wants us to see, and he mentions in verse 13 at the end of the thought in this passage, is that his present circumstance is not a hindrance to the gospel. Rather, it's right where God wants him to be. And then he says, remember how I got here. And so there would have been this sense to the Ephesian church that people would have heard Paul's story and they would have remembered how he got there. What are we meant to remember about Paul? That he had a pedigree education in the Jewish faith. that he was both a Jew and born a Roman citizen, that he was the lead persecutor and murderer of Christians for a season of his life, that he had a conversion experience with Jesus Christ where he was met by God supernaturally. There was transformation in his heart. His destiny would change, and then through his story, countless destinies would change afterward. And what is the mystery? Paul talks about the mystery here in verses 1 through 3. It's the mystery made known that the Gentiles, in other words, all people, are heirs as well in this great kingdom of God. And for a people that were different, and for all of history up to this point had opposed one another and not gotten along, this was more togetherness than anyone had bargained for. Have you ever been asked to be, you know, friendly with someone and it was more than you bargained for, right? Like after you need to give your brother a hug after what you just did. Sometimes I watch the boys when we force them to give each other a hug, and it's like this, right? It's like, that's more togetherness than I bargained for, Dad. You know, it's like... On this note, there's a little bit of, I'd say, togetherness in our modern context, in our socio-political identities, that makes me think we're not far off from what was described in this biblical time. You know, God sees us together in a different way than we often see ourselves. We're not defined by race or class or history. It's not about powerful versus weak, or rich versus poor, or black versus white, or cisgender versus transgender, or left versus right, or whatever identity that you can come up with or that you have identified yourself with. When you know the Lord, God sees you as a son or a daughter in Christ. You're a part of the family of God. And yes, you can clap for that. You can celebrate that you have an identity that spans whatever the world can come up with. So why is Paul's story so significant? Well, it was through Paul's conversion experience that God further revealed the plan for the Gentiles to receive salvation in partnership with the Jews. Look at it in verses 4-6. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. This has got to be the greatest news for most of the people on the planet at any given point. The insight, he says, was not even clear to the prophets of old or the past generations of leadership and people of Israel. But now it's been revealed through God's Holy Spirit to the apostles. What is the mystery? It's a new kind of togetherness. It spans every cultural boundary. And I say we need that message today more than ever. Well, what are the details of this mystery that underscore togetherness? I'd share a few thoughts with you on this. If you're taking notes, write this down. One of the mysteries would be this, that we're all fellow heirs. We'll say that again. We are all fellow heirs. Now, we don't all appreciate the thought of being an heir to something as much because we don't do that typically in U.S. culture. But God describes those who've received salvation and commit to live for him as part of the family of God, his family. And that family is a royal family. And you need to remember that because God is the king. He's the king of kings, right? I mean, there's no king above him. And when we're his family, we're a part of the royal kingdom. Imagine the most decadent royal court. All of those in the royal court, the sons, the daughters, the nieces, the nephews, all those who are attached to the king, how important they are, how much favor they get, how much they're protected. Who watches like The Crown or Downton Abbey or Downtown Abbey, whatever it is, I don't know. Some of you are afraid. I see, like some of you are like, no judgment, all right? I don't watch it. Sarah loves that stuff, all right? She's all about, I come home, I'm like, oh, the British are on again, eh? You know, it's all right. Here's the point. What is it about royalty that we're so attracted to? I mean, talk about 4th of July. Like we were like, we're out on the monarchy thing, right? We were not down. And yet there's something about royalty. There's something that draws us in. Because built into us is a desire to worship the king. And when we have that, remember, God sees you as an heir to the king. You are a prince. You are a princess. You need to recognize your value for who you are in Christ. And wherever you're from, however you came to Christ, whoever you identify to be, however rich, however poor, whether life has beaten you down or given you privilege, none of that sets you higher or lower in the footing of God's family. You are a royal heir, and you need to recognize that. And that was the news to the Gentiles. And they were like, what? We're in on that too? A second thought, the mystery, we are members of the same body. Paul makes comparisons to the human body often in his writings. And he says, okay, here's the human body. Just like the human body is made up, so is the body of Christ made up. So all the members of the human body are different, right? I mean, fingers are different than ankles and so on and so forth. Just like that, every member of Christ's body is different. Every member of the human body is important. It has purpose and task and value. Every member of the body of Christ is important. When one part of the body hurts, all of the body hurts, right? I mean, if your finger hurts really bad, you don't just go on with life, unless you're tough as nails, I guess. When your finger hurts, it hurts, right? You feel it in your whole body. When one part of you succeeds, the human body succeeds, the whole body succeeds. When one part of the body of Christ succeeds, everybody succeeds. A third thought, we share together in the promise of salvation. And here's the big idea. Salvation is for everyone. Salvation's for everyone. You've got to know that. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. We share in this amazing promise. No one's left out. And if you have a relationship with God, you're not left out. And if you don't yet have a relationship with God, you don't have to be left out. Salvation is for everyone. So church, when the homeless person walks through the door and sits next to you in church, salvation's for them. When the gay, lesbian, and transgender person comes and sits in the pew, salvation's for them. When the Biden supporter comes to your community group, salvation's for them. Colby, give me one of those whoops. Yep, right? When the Trump supporter flies that flag on the back of that car and you're like, salvation's for them too. When the person you least expect comes to church and sits down and it makes you uncomfortable, salvation's for them too. And when the pious religion person comes and turns their heart to Jesus, salvation's for them too. Salvation's for everyone, and that's the message Paul wants us to get out of Ephesians chapter 3. We don't judge and decide who salvation is for. We get to share our story to help bring people to salvation, just like Paul does. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. For Paul, it's story time. Who remembers story time? Kindergarten, first grade, right? Story time. What do? We all grab our carpet squares. Do they still do carpet squares? In hindsight, that was super gross, right? Like you have your own square that you sit on all the time. Pull out your carpet square. Our classroom had carpet, so I don't know why we had carpet squares too, but whatever. Story time, you sit down, your teacher reads you a story. It's exciting. Why? Because you can relate and you learn something through a story. And one of the greatest lessons learned in this passage is that it's story time. It's time for you to tell your story. And Paul tells his story often throughout the New Testament in the books that he authored, so that what God did in him and through him can be passed on to others. And we have this great responsibility as well. What God reveals to you is often meant to be told to others. What God does in you is for you, and then what God does through you is for the blessing of others. I'm reminded of my own story, how throughout high school, my goal was to become an Air Force fighter pilot. Like, that was my jam. I was going to do that. So I put all effort towards that and was on my way to the Air Force Academy until the summer before my senior year at a summer camp. Summer camp rules, that at a moment spending time in God's presence, I so audibly felt like I heard God say, don't follow your plans, I want you to follow my plans. And in that moment, I felt like, hey, if God can speak to me in this moment and tell me so clear, then I better listen. And so from then on out, I had started to shift gears, and I didn't know what that meant fully, but I knew I needed to follow the Lord. And so at the church I was at, my youth pastor kind of recruited me, encouraged me to be a part of this kind of ministry college that we did. At the time, it was called Master's Commission. And it was learning and doing ministry while going to school at the same time. And so making a commitment to that shaped my life and changed the direction of my life and allowed me to be in a position where I was listening to God and doing for God, serving God, and sharpening myself all at the same time. And that was a destiny changer for me. And today you might even have noticed our Portland Ministry College table that's out in the lobby as you came in. If not, you might see it on the way out. And many of you are familiar with the fact that we're starting a ministry college here. It starts in the fall. We have a few students already, and we're praying for many more. And I would just say this, students, parents, as God directs you, as God speaks to you and calls you into some form of ministry, then things like the Portland Ministry College are essential for you to be a part of, to listen to God, to dedicate a segment of your life to the Lord so that he could refine you and shape you in the way that you should go. And moms and dads, when summer camp comes around, if you want your kids to like have moments where they're away from it all and experiencing God, send your kids to the camps that we do. Send your kids to the youth group on Wednesday night when there are times carved out and created for them to hear from the Lord. Those are destiny-altering times. Right. Well, Paul notes that he was only made a minister of this gospel because of the working of God's power. And it's the working of God's power that makes anything good possible in our lives. For Paul, it was nothing short of God's power to transform him from enemy of God to friend of God. And in our lives, it's God's power that makes transformation possible. On that note, I'm going to call up Daniel Duran. He's going to come join me on stage here. Daniel, if you'd grab that mic and come and join me. Daniel's going to share with us for a few minutes just some of his testimony. And a few weeks ago, we were eating a meal together at a graduation party, and he started to share his story with me. And I just couldn't help but think about today. I was listening to your story, Daniel, and I was like, man, people need to hear this because it's an evidence of God's transformation power and how God makes things possible in our lives. So, Danny, would you take a few minutes and share with us?
Yeah, sure. Thank you, Pastor Matt. I'm going to take some notes because normally I can talk for hours. You know, in our culture in Mexico, we have a time to arrive for a party, but you don't have a time to leave. So thank you for inviting me. I'm here, first of all, because of obedience. Not that I enjoy public speaking. That's one of the reasons why I prefer volunteer on Sunday school with little kids, because they can see through me. Even though my words are not perfect and some funny accent, they know I love them. Hmm. And I will do my best to share the word and the love of God. By the way, do you know how much is 50 Mexican pesos? This is 20, but you can keep him.
No, thank you.
Well, back in 2004, I had received the Lord just for 3 months. So I was struggling from a really, really bad year. After losing my dad, my job, and my business, but my pastor and my best friend that led me to the Lord a few months earlier, we met at business school, you know, Mexico, some of the pastors, they need to find their own way. And I had a scholarship because I had no money. So he asked me a critical question. He said, Daniel, do you tithe? You can see my accent there. Do you tithe? I hope I don't need subtitles, but anyway. I felt that question almost intrusive as an insult. But my answer was, yeah, sometimes. Meaning, no, I don't. But why do you care? So I apologize to the audience. I do not understand how important that was and how my friend was inviting me to have a real relationship with God. He was inviting me to change my relationship from time quantity to quality. Hmm. Having a relationship with God from my heart. To show my relationship with God from my actions, and not just my saying. Hmm. even going to a limit of faith, of sacrifice, that could show my love for God, that could release the spiritual power. So it all started in January 2004. It's been a long time, I'm old. It was a Sunday, January 11, 2004, when I was prompted to take my last 50 pesos. It was actually a bill, not a coin, so those are special. And give it as my tithe, because that was exactly 10% of how much I was earning weekly. I made a deep prayer while giving that tithe, asking for forgiveness and surrendering to the Lord. Not a lot of you did the math. That was like $10. Those 50 pesos belonged to God, and I was recognizing that He was giving everything already to me. That was the first time I felt that I was giving back to the Lord in obedience and thankfulness. That was the first time. But 3 days later, just 3 days later, I received three job opportunities, two of them in dollars, not in pesos. By the end of the month, I was hired. By February, I met my new boss from the USA. And by March 26, I can show you my visa. I had a working visa for 2 years as a starter. All this without a contract, just a handshake. By 2005, I was prompted and asked to move to the US with all my family to deal with the toughest customer. This account was near $100 million a year. They make a lot of money. My first project saved the company $5 million per year. Every time I was called for a meeting, I felt like Daniel through to the lion's den. But every single day, I felt God's guidance on what to say, how to talk to these kings. One time, a national meeting with all the national dealerships represented, my boss was ill, so he called me to do the presentation. That was so much fun. Again, another lion's den. You know, suppliers are not necessarily special guests to dealer conventions in Las Vegas. My presentation turned around the table when I was asking the CEO and 500 dealers of my customer represented for a 20% increase on their infrastructure to improve my service. They told me that was impossible. Also, they called me crazy. Exactly, that was impossible. That's my favorite question. That's my favorite word when I ask things to God. But if they would remain open for us to deliver their product during the weekend, we could all improve more than 20% and making them more profitable. It just dropped the key. That was like a new system. It was so obvious, it was brilliant and crazy because it has never been done before. But you know, I can tell you story after story, miracle after miracle, where my friend survived a plane crash, on how Emiliano was a miracle baby, he was born against all odds, or how Claudia, my wife, she was saved twice from very delicate health issues, and how God is blessing us day after day. And I have to recognize that I should never forget to give Him thanks, give God the glory and the primary and most important place that He has in our lives. The working of God's power makes anything possible in our lives.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So thank you. God bless you. Happy Independence Day, and God bless America.
Thank you, Daniel. There's a lot more to Daniel's story as well. If you ever get a chance, take him out, buy him lunch, listen to his story. It's fantastic. It's by God's power that anything good is possible in our lives. And when we share it, God uses what He's done in our lives for His purposes. Look back to verse 8 in Ephesians 3. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul says that he is the least, and the word that he's using there in Greek actually communicates this thought, that I am less than the least. You could say, literally, more least, or if you would like, I'm the most leastest. And Paul recognizes that he's nobody in and of himself, but that God made him somebody. And this is a great definition as a side note of humility. Paul writes this later in Romans 12:3. He'd say, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. And that's really what humility is, right? It's an honest measurement and understanding of yourself. Not a lowliness where you beat yourself up too hard. And it's not a false humility, right, where you receive Humblest Man of the Year Award or whatever. You can't, by the way, you can't receive the Humblest Man of the Year Award. That negates your humility, for the record. And Paul then recognizes that it's a privilege to be used by God to preach his good news. He goes on to say that he's favored to bear the light, to be a light bearer. Another way of translating that would be to make plain to everyone God's plan for togetherness in Christ, so that it would be a mystery no longer. When you share your testimony, when you share your story, you're making plain often deep spiritual truths in a way that people can identify with and relate to. The power of story is one of the greatest tools in leading people to Jesus, because stories aren't theological, they're personal. Stories aren't technical, they're simple. And stories aren't debatable. Stories are relatable. Paul goes on to talk about the God who created all things, and he inserts that in there, and you might say, why is that inserted amidst that thought? Perhaps it was directed against the heretical teaching of a dominant heretical teaching in Asia province at the time, that God did not have supremacy in creation, that he did not create all things. So as Paul's sharing his story, he kind of throws in and by the way, God made everything. What's the point there? Pro tip for you, all right, while you're witnessing, as you share your testimony, toss in the biblical truths about God, especially the elements of God's character that are relevant to the conversation at hand. You don't need all the theological training in the world to tell your story and someone to know the Lord. And as you tell your story, just what God has done in your life, you just kind of slip it in there, right? I mean, does that heretical teaching sound anything like one of the counter narratives we face today in telling people about a creator God? Yeah, it sounds really familiar, right? Oh yeah, God didn't make all that stuff. So as he tells a story, oh, and by the way, God made all that stuff. And then there's a key here at the end of Paul's thought about what God wants his church to reflect. Who's the church supposed to be? And he uses this word manifold. He says, there's a manifold wisdom of God displayed. And if you're familiar with car parts, we're not talking about an engine manifold. That word manifold really means many aspects of, all encompassing. Another way to look at that would be the many aspects of the wisdom of God displayed. What aspects are we talking about here? About what goes on in the heavenly realms that reflects God's glory? It's God's design for his church to do the same thing. And it's God's design for his church to even teach the heavenly realms a thing or two about what reflects the glory of God. Amen. That's what Paul writes here. That's an incredible thought. The church, us, living for Christ, serving each other, reaching the lost, loving Jesus, including everyone, it reflects the glory of God in a way that only would have been known to the heavenly beings. So what goes on in the spiritual realm that should reflect in the church? What should we as the church reflect that goes on in the spiritual realm? Let me give you a few closing thoughts on this today. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come. One would be this: in the heavenly realms, there would be a fully dedicated 100% worship of Jesus. Church, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we reflect the glory of God. When we come together, that we worship. And I mean, by the way, worship team, great. I mean, phenomenal set of worship this morning. And you know, it's strange to say great job to worship team because it's the glory of God, right? I mean, God is in us and visiting us. And when we give him worship, pure worship in our hearts, God, just nothing else but you. We reflect the glory of God in a way only previously known by heavenly beings. There's a without question obedience to God and his commands. There's no wavering from this. Not only when we are obedient do we show the world that we are his disciples, that's what scripture says. Or if you love me, then what are you supposed to do? Obey my commands, do what I say, Jesus says. But you also reflect the glory of God in a unique way. There's a celebration of anyone who comes to know the Lord at any time. This is reflected in the heavenly realms. In fact, scripture is very clear that in God's presence, in the heavenly realms, there is a celebration anytime someone comes to know the Lord. So when we celebrate salvation, we reflect the glory of God. There's a praying for the saints and an intercession for the gospel to move forward. Did you know Jesus is also the great intercessor? In other words, he's praying for you all the time. When we are intercessors for other people, and we pray for other people, we pray for the gospel to move forward, we reflect the glory of God in a unique way. There's perfect community and unity with each other in God's presence. Church, acting like we're supposed to in unity reflects the perfect glory of God. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. What's Paul saying as he wraps up this thought? The eternal purpose of God, realized through Jesus Christ, it's to redeem humanity, all of humanity. Salvation's for everyone. It's not just reserved for some. And what else is so great about this Jesus? That through him we have the freedom and the confidence to access the very throne of God. This could not be done with this kind of freedom and confidence before Jesus. You have to know that and not take it for granted that you can simply, in the name of Jesus, go to God, the creator of all things, the king of kings. You're his heir in his presence. It's profound. No wonder Paul said it was a mystery. Where else do we see this thought? Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What do you need from God today? Do you need provision? Are you just, I don't know what's gonna happen. I need God's help. I need this from him. Do you need deliverance? Do you need freedom? I need freedom from this. I am trapped in this sin. I am trapped in this situation. I need deliverance from this spiritual attack on my life, or it feels like a person's attacking me. I need deliverance. Do you need salvation? Do you need forgiveness of sin? A clearing of your conscience? A reset completely? Whatever you need from God, scripture says we can approach him with confidence through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads, to close their eyes as we would conclude in prayer this morning. Today, in this moment, church, we approach God, and we do it through Jesus Christ. What an honor, what a privilege, what a mystery revealed. And it could be as you sit here or as you watch online, that you would say, I do need something from God. And scripture is clear. We can ask God and he will give. And specifically, if you need salvation today, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not know about him, not sit in a church seat, not be religious, but you need to know him, have a personal relationship with him. You can do that through Jesus Christ. Jesus will forgive you of sin, all the wrong you've ever done. In fact, his grace is so sufficient. It's all your past, present, future sin. He forgives you. And scripture says he saves you. Saves you from what? Saves you from eternity without God. Saves you to eternity with God. So you may need salvation today. If you're watching online, there's a little button you can click. The button doesn't give you salvation, but what it does is it connects you with a person here at the church. We want to pray with you. you might be sitting here today and say, I need that salvation. And if you do, you can say a very simple prayer like this. You can say, Jesus, will you please forgive me? And if you want to say this prayer, just say it right now as you are in prayer before God. Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you live in my life? Will you live in my life, Holy Spirit, like just like your word promises that you will? I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe, Jesus, that you died on a cross, that you rose from the grave. I confess with my mouth that you are God. I will follow you. Will you make me a Christian? You say that prayer. You believe it in your heart. You confess it with your mouth. Scripture says you're saved in an instant. Your destiny's changed forever. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where your identity lies. You can be saved. And if you said that prayer this morning, if you said it online, we want to know. We would love to connect with you and continue in a discipleship process with you. Basically, that just means learner, that you would learn and grow. And we do that here at the church through something called Grow Track. It happens every Sunday. And if that's you, you're sitting in the seat today and you said, I prayed that prayer, Pastor Matt. No one looking around. Would you just put your hand up? Would you raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I said that prayer today. Okay, thank you. I see you right in front of me. Is there anyone else who would put your hand up, say, I said that prayer today. I need salvation. And I'm just asking you to put your hand up because I want to pray for you. Okay, I see you over to my right. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else who would say, yeah, I said that prayer. Okay, I see you. Yeah, right down in front. You can put your hand down. Thank you. To those who raised their hands, who said that prayer, this is the greatest day of your life. I'm telling you, the greatest day is salvation. And I want to encourage you to grow in the Lord. I want to encourage you to come back next Sunday, come to Grow Track. In fact, next Sunday, if you haven't been baptized yet, you can be baptized. You can sign up for baptism. We do that second Sunday of every month. That's next week. It's the initial act of obedience after you accept Jesus as your Savior. So come and be baptized. We'll teach you about that next Sunday morning in that class. We want to know, we want to grow with you. So come talk to us. Maybe you have a need and you'd say, yeah, there's something else I need from the Lord. I want to approach that throne of grace with confidence. Then today, some of our pastors will be down in front here at the end of our gathering. And I'd encourage you to come forward and ask for prayer. Let us pray for you. Let's believe in faith that God is going to do something miraculous in your life. Well, everyone, would you stand with me this morning? Stand with me and let's commission ourselves to God. Let's pray as we would close the day. And on our way out, as promised, we do have some treats for you to celebrate the 4th of July. There's some ice cream sandwiches and such. And yes, there are also vegan options if you need those kinds of things. We've got it all for you. We just want you to celebrate today. Join us in a celebration of freedom, and primarily a freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. God, thank you for this day. We do. We celebrate the freedom in this country, but deep down, even further, the inventor of freedom is no man, and does not belong to any country. It belongs to you. You made freedom, and we celebrate the freedom we have in you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing on every person in this church, both here in person and watching online as they go today, and as we celebrate, as we enjoy, as we eat food, as we do life together with other believers, with other friends. Would you have your blessing upon us? We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. And everyone would say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a happy 4th of July.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.